Early in his ministry, Jesus was teaching in Galilee. The week before, he'd been ministering in Nazareth, and during the time he was there, he was driven out of town, and they attempted to kill him. So he went to Capernaum. When he was there in Capernaum, he began on the Sabbath to teach, and as he began to declare the truths, out of the audience stood up a demon-possessed man. He says, "What are you doing here? How come you're here to torture us before the time?" And Jesus silenced him and removed the demon from him. Finished his message. Went home to lunch with Peter. When they got to Peter's house, instead of lunch being ready, his mother-in-law was sick with a severe fever. They asked Jesus to come and heal her, and so he comes, and he rebukes the fever, and it leaves her, and she gets up and fixes lunch. So sometime late in the afternoon, they're sitting down there, the disciples having lunch together. And as they're having lunch together, you couldn't help but notice, you know, there wasn't windows in the walls back then. You couldn't help but notice that it was getting louder and louder outside. So when they finished the meal, Jesus went outside the house, and the city was gathered at the door. The diseased, the lame, the blind, and yes, even more demon-possessed, were there, drugged by friends and family who wanted somehow to see Jesus touch them. And it says, he laid his hands on each one of them, healing them and casting out demons, who said, "You're the Son of God." And he says, "Be silenced and be out of them." And sometime into the night, he sent the crowd away. And we went back inside and went to sleep. When morning came, the disciples got up and Jesus wasn't there, because he had arisen before dawn and was out in the wilderness praying with his Father. But the crowd, seeing what Jesus had done, came with the disciples looking for Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, we're moving today. We're going on. And they were trying to prevent him. And he said, "I must go to the other cities and preach the gospel. For this purpose I was sent." And he went on. Jesus was sent with a purpose, and his purpose is relational. Every way that he ministered showed this incredible relational. He could have came out with that whole crowd gathered there, and with the power of God says, "Be healed, go home, I'm going to bed." And they had all been healed. He didn't need to touch each one, but they needed him to touch each one. Do you know what I'm talking about? We need his personal touch, and we have a personal relational God. Later on, in his ministry down in southern Israel, Jesus was going through a town called Jericho. And as he passed through the town, once again, crowds had pressed in around him. He was just moving through, walking in the Spirit, knowing what God was about. And as he came underneath a certain sycamore tree, he looked up and saw a short, fat, rich man who wanted to see the teacher coming through. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to have lunch with you today." So as Zacchaeus takes Jesus and is trying to weave him through the crowd to go to his house, he can hear the people around him talking about him. People are so subtle, aren't they? And they're saying, "Look at him. Jesus is going to that guy's house. Why would he go to the house of such a sinner?" And Zacchaeus says, he turns to Jesus in the middle of the crowd, is what it seems like. And he says, "Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone," he is a tax collector, mind you, "I will repay them four times as much." And Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house. What he said there in Luke 19:10 was this: for the Son of Man, read it with me, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. It was a relational purpose. And as he reached out to people, he reached out relationally. But sometimes I think we assume things in Scripture. We assume things in church about the Scripture. So how in the world did we get to that condition? How do we get to lost where we needed to be saved? Sometimes Christians will go around and we talk Christianese. I don't recommend it, by the way. And you'll tell somebody, you need to get saved. And they're like, what in the world are you talking about? I ain't going to no bank. Or, you know, they have no idea what you're talking about. And yet, God is committed to saving people. But how did they get lost? And what's this about? I mean, is this contest between God and the devil to try and see if he can get more people into heaven than there is in hell? I mean, is God trying to populate heaven? Is that what this idea of getting people saved is about? I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. Because it talks about this idea. And I want you to see something here that I hope will encourage you about the relationalness of your God. And I want it to motivate you for how you do life. Because, friends, we saw here 4 weeks ago that his word is our map. So once again, what a surprise, I'm taking to the map. And it says, in his spirit is our powerful teacher. And so as we come to the word, I'm going to expect him to teach you, particularly today, because you're going to have 5 Bible stories we're going to go through today. And so, Lord willing, it's going to survey. I'm going to expect you to do the digging on your own. I'll just touch down in a couple of places. But friends, I want you to know that his creation declares his glory. We saw that last week. But I want you to see it now in the intimacy, in the personalness of the God who created you. Because our Creator is compassionate, he's personal, he's relational, and he cares about you. No matter what you've done, he already knows better than you how bad it was. And he's still after you. So in Genesis chapter 1, we find that beginning story. The world has been created to the greatest extent, and God is beginning to add amenishments to his world, including creating animals. He's created the ocean. He's populated the ocean in chapter 4, on day 4. And he creates now animals, and then he comes to the apex of his creation. In the 28th verse, or 26th verse, and it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Did you know that you are an image bearer? You are designed to reflect the image of your Creator, not just by your shape, by your personality, but by your lifestyle, to live a life that says, I know whose I am and who made me. It says, our image, and according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it, the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth. Friends, you and I were created on purpose, with a purpose. You are not an accident. You are not just someone who happens to be here. You are here by his appointment in this life at this time in history. And so God gives purpose to his creation. Do you sense that? He has a plan and he has a perspective. It says he created us in his image, and it says male and female, he created them. All right? He made two genders on purpose to have a relational connection that reveals the glory of God. By the way, gender is God's idea, not man's creation. Okay, we've come to a culture that's beginning to say, you can choose your own gender and there's more than two. That is not the Creator's plan. If you're wrestling with that issue, that is a serious issue. But I want you to understand, if you hear my voice, you can wrestle with the issue, but the Creator created you the way you are on purpose to work His purpose in you and to show His glory through you with whatever weakness and struggle you've got. And so he says this over here in chapter 2, where he goes into some of the details here. He kind of gives the overview of creation in chapter 1, and then he walks out some of the details in chapter 2. And says, and out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. Aren't trees pleasing? You know, I lived 10 years in Nevada, and I tell you what, when we came over the Siskiyous into southern Oregon on a spring day 25 years ago, we were, hallelujah! We were so glad to get out of the desert and to come to the place of trees. I know, they got some trees there, but not the same. Okay. That's just a freebie. Anyway, so everything is tree is pleasing to the sight to grow every tree, and it was good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip with me over to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Remember, do you see the purpose? He says, okay, I've made you, I've made this, now what's it? He gives man a job. By the way, work is not part of the curse. It's part of God's purpose for you. Now, how difficult the work becomes, as you'll see here in chapter 3, that's part of the curse. But the work is part of His purpose for you and His plan for you to experience relationship with Him and with His creation. And He goes on. Now, get this. There's so much here. Like I said, this is overview. He says, the Lord commanded the man. And now He's made the man, He's placed the man, He's told him what he's supposed to do, and then He gives him a command about how he's to go about it. Do you know that God's got a perspective of His will and His purpose for your life? And if you want to enter into the blessing, if you want to enter into that relationship, you have to respond to direction or you have conflict. We'll see that here in just a minute. And so the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Does that sound pretty good? I love eating from the fruit trees. I think we got 12 different varieties on our property. And I just love it all year long, whether it's the fig tree, whether it's the apple tree, whether it's the apricot tree. Once every 5 years we get something off the apricot tree in this valley. But hey, I love that year, okay? But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will, what? Surely die. It is going to be a devastating effect on you. Now notice this. He said you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did he say about the tree of life? He didn't forbid him to eat from the tree of life. He said, I've got life for you. I've got provision for you. You can eat from all these other trees. Just stay away from this one. And what does God invite man into? Right there. He invites man into a faith relationship, friends. Here's a plan. Will you trust me with my plans? As soon as he gives an opportunity to disobey, we have the opportunity to trust him or to distrust him. Isn't that how it is? We have that opportunity to say, I'll go your way or I'm going to go my way. And so we are created for this relational connection with God. He says, I want you relating with me this way. I want you connecting with me this way. And not only with God vertical, it's interesting, Because all of the scripture that you look at talks about this relationship we are to have with God, right? It's all God's the center of the universe. It's not us. And yet every command in scripture about relationship with others comes from who? Comes from God. That's part of your expression of his character in your life. So notice the next thing it says. I love this. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, understand here, if I were to back up and you're to read from chapter 1:1, you know, in the beginning he created, and it says, and day 1 finished, and God saw that it was good. And day 2 finished, and God saw that it was good. And day 3 finished, and God saw that it was good. Day 7, he says, God saw that it was very good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's not good for man to be alone. And all the men said, amen. Some of you guys didn't even get that. Amen. I am glad I am not on a planet that's only populated with men. Amen? Amen. All right? But he said, it's not good for man to be in isolation. Did you hear me? It's not good for us to be in isolation. God has created us for relationship. That's what I just said, that we are created to have relational connection with God and with people. So he says, I will make a helper, a helpmate suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought him to the man to see what he would call them. Do you see this picture? I mean, I just see them. They're sitting by this river, and God says, hey, Adam, hey, look what I made today. Or look what I made here. And he's just bringing animal after animal, and Adam gets to come up with these names. But do you see what's going on between God and Adam? I've made this. What's your response to this? I made this. What's your response to this? There is this relational interaction, this personal relationship going on about life. And what God's doing on a continual basis. They're just enjoying life together. And man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable. God says, I'm going to make a helper suitable. And then he proceeds to shape animals. And I think this is a little education process for Adam, because he has to get him ready for the big deal. God loves to make a show of things. You look at your creation, you can see this. Okay, and so here he is, and I'm kind of wondering, and this is just a preacher's guess, but I'm kind of wondering if they're not made in couples as they're going by. And there's this massive elk going by, and it's mate, and there's this elephant going by, and it's mate, and there's a sloth going by, and it's mate, and you know. By the time Adam gets done all this naming, he's like, stinking lonely around here. Where's mine? You know, I mean, God, sometimes we're slow, man. We have to be slow to get it, get ready to get it, okay? And it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. First surgery on the planet happens in Genesis chapter 2, man. Do you know how many thousands of years it took before man figured out that you could actually open him up and do surgery? God showed us all the way back in Genesis. You can do this. Freebie. Okay. Anyway. So he took one of his ribs. I want you to notice that woman was made from higher created stuff than dust. That's why she come out different. Okay. She's a little smoother. Okay. And it says, and God fashioned into a woman the rib that he'd taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. He didn't just make her, he brought her. There is this massive introduction that takes place. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man! Because she was taken out of man. I'm telling you, he was excited. I am certain that he was excited. God made us for a relationship. We're designed for relationship. You're not complete apart from relationship. All right? You were created to connect relationally with your Creator. And you could add, and His creation. You were created to relationally connect with your Creator and His creation. God is good. God is powerful. God is personal. God is compassionate. But you can have all that stuff. You need to understand this. He's relational. He wants to know you and wants you to know Him. So what happens? How do we go from having the perfect couple to God sending a son to say, I'm come to seek and to save the lost? Well, it doesn't seem to take us long to mess up relationship. How many of you notice it takes less than 5 minutes to mess up a relationship? Pretty easy. You have a nice warm evening going on, you guys, and you say something stupid, and all of a sudden the temperature has dropped 25 degrees. Just like that. Okay? That's all it takes. And ladies, I won't even pick on you because the rest of the chapter is going to pick on you. Okay? It's okay. Chapter 3. Remember I told you we're going to do 5 stories. Okay, here we are. We've been through 2. Actually, we've been through 4. So here we are, 5th. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Satan is always questioning the revelation of God. That's what evolution is. That's what your fear is. That's what your doubt is. It's questioning the character and revelation of God. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Always trying to make God look bad. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, which God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. I kind of wonder if Adam just said, don't touch it. Just don't. Why? Don't touch it. God has said, you shall not touch it or you'll die. And the serpent said, you surely will not die. What's he doing? Directly contradicting truth. That's what he does. He's going to ask questions and then he'll contradict God. He's going to get you to disbelieve what God has declared. That's his whole purpose all the time. God knows in the day that you'll eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, God told him it was the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told him what it would do. But Satan portrays God as what? Evil. The world is always doing that. It's interesting. This world denies God's existence. Our world denies that God has created the thing. But every time there's a severe circumstance in the world, they call it what? An act of God. You ever thought about that? Yeah, we're all an act of God, friends. And he's doing this work. And I want you to see something that happens here, though. He gives this woman a picture. He puts a thought in her head, and that's what he does. He works through the mind, friends. That's why we renew it to the truth of the map. And the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes. So it didn't just taste good, it looked good, and it was desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit, and she ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And God says, don't, and we do. Disaster's coming after that. It's always going to be that way, friends. Because what's she trying to do? I want to be more like God. And we live in a world who's trying to make themselves God-like rather than relate to the God who will make you God-like. Isn't that an amazing thing? God will produce his character in you. You do not take on the identity of God. You will take on the image of the God who created you. It's a whole different picture of what he wants to do. And they ate. You notice it says she saw, she believed, she took, she ate, she gave. You trust yourself, it'll promote deception and it leads to wrong decisions. It just happens again and again. You make these kind of choices. You reject God's plan, and it's going to bring you problems. Okay? So what happens? God, the devil denies the goodness of God through the serpent talking to Eve. She doubts, undermines her faith. She makes a non-faith decision. Okay? What happens next? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loin coverings. If you don't think sin makes you stupid, go ahead and sew yourself some fig leaf clothes. You ever felt the inside of a fig leaf? Okay, that is not what I want next to my skin. I understand they're big, and I'm sure at creation they were probably huge, okay? But... and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Remember, what kind of relationship had Adam had with God? It's this fellowship, intimate relationship where they're walking and talking. So here it's the cool of the day. It's come to the... Adam's supposed to have been working all day. He's come to the end of the day. God's going to come enjoy the evening with him. And says, and they, man and his wife, hid themselves from, get this, the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. I think this is so amazing. You cannot hide yourself from God, but you can hide yourself from the presence of God. You can push yourself out of the awareness of his presence. He's aware of your presence. You're not enjoying his presence. Is anybody with me yet? This is a critical factor in relationship, because we don't see, we think God has left us. No, no, no. We went hiding. Because look what happens. They got a sin problem going on, right? They knew they were naked. They knew they messed up. They were seeing the consequences of their choices. Because every choice has a consequence, true? So they start trying to compensate, trying to cover up. They've rejected God's purpose for them. And now the pain comes. But when you have sin in your life, notice what it does. Unresolved sin, if it exists in your life, it produces relational hiding. You think about this concept, friends. When there's something in your life that you're uncomfortable with, you will become someone who will act in a certain way so other people will not know what it is. And so we choose a part, we play a role, we dress up, and we put on an act. Am I making any sense? And some people, you got to put on a different act than with other people. You know exactly what. Some people exhaust you to be around because you're trying to be somebody else around them than you are around somebody else. Or they're being that way with you, and that's exhausting as well. You're like, please, just quit lying to me. Let's talk about what's going on. Friends, hiding is not relationally healthy. It leads to isolation. It leads to isolation covering up between man and his wife. It leads to hiding from God. One of the things we do here as a church, we believe discipleship happens best in the small group because we want you becoming transparent, not naked, transparent with one another so that you can grow into his likeness. So you can trust somebody else with the sin in your life and find out there's a way to walk it out. And if you hide it in the closet, it will never go away. It will just multiply. So what happens? It says, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? It's a shame we got such a finite God, he did not know where Adam was. You know, when God asks questions, let's remember this principle. I've told it to you before. He is not looking for information. He's providing revelation. He is showing you something that he wants you to come to understand about yourself. So he says, where are you? The man has to talk about who? Himself, to himself, and admit to himself where he is and how he's responding to God. Does God already know that? Oh yeah, he's got that down. God knows where you're hiding. God knows where you're mad. God knows where you're afraid. God knows the relational dysfunction that's going on in your life. And when he asks you about it, it's not to be informed. It's for you to be informed. But I want you to understand something. When you hear, where are you? You get the relational question. God is pursuing relationship with you even as you run away and hide. He's pursuing. That's the kind of God that he is. That's why he sent his son. He's pursuing you. And you may be mad at him. You may be afraid of him. You may be whatever with God. He's still pursuing you. This whole book tells that story. And it starts out right here in the beginning. The foundation to this whole thing. He's pursuing. And he's inviting you to what? To quit hiding. You can hide in a Christian cloak. You can hide in the all sorts of Christian roles when you come to church because, you know, you don't want to put on that face you got up with this morning when you come to church. You don't want to put on that face you had on the drive to church with your chillins. You want to put on something that looks a little different for the people when you come in. Any of you ever done that? I mean, I remember going to church. Five brothers and sisters, one bathroom. We lost our sanctification every Sunday morning before we ever got there. We didn't want to choke each other. We were happy to get to church because you could go sit somewhere else. Although with Mama and Daddy, no, you're going to sit in the pew together. But that's what we want. You know what I'm talking about. Friends, they were fleeing from what? Look what he says. He says, verse 10, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid. When you're afraid of the sound of God, there's sin in your life. The issue. If God makes you afraid, something is in you that needs to get out of you. You need to go deal with it. That's okay. God can help you deal with that. We'll show you that in just a minute. All right? He says, I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself. Fear leads us to walk away from God. Fear leads us to make poor decisions about life because you're called to live life by what? Faith. Fear is always going to give you bad counsel. Always. All right? So he makes this decision. I love it. Once again, God asks the question. Who told you you were naked? Try and explain that one to God. What do you mean, who told me I was naked? I looked at myself and I was naked. Well, how did you know that? I mean, they've been naked and unashamed. That's that sense of trust that they had that God created us to live in. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So the man, being the man, decides to be a man. And he says, the woman you gave me to eat. I'm sorry, ladies, it started a long time ago, and we're still doing it. Shaming, blaming, transferring. It started a long time ago. But it's a true story. She done it, all right? Just saying. So the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? She picked up from the man. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And she was. She fell into deception. Ladies, for some reason, scripture seemed to indicate there's a tendency towards deception that is stronger there that you need to be alert to. She fell into that. And God said to the serpent, no, he didn't ask him no questions. He says, you're cursed. And he begins to go through the curse. And I won't be able to walk through all of that with you. But I want you to understand this. Rejecting God's purpose creates relational conflicts and personal problems. Say that with me. Rejecting God's purpose creates relational conflicts and personal problems. Can anybody say yes?
Yes.
Yes. Have you seen that? And I'm not lying to you, am I? Is this pretty obvious truth? Okay. Sin always, 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 always brings a curse. Never think you're going to find honey in the pot if God's written poison on the cover. It ain't going to work. It's going to bite you every single time. It may be a slower bite than others. They didn't die instantly, But they instantly had a break in their relationship. They instantly had a break in their relationship with God. And life was never the same again. Friends, there is severe consequences. And it can be for generations. It can be your own siblings. You're going to see her children kill one another. Listen, you're here this morning. Some of you have already in your own mind been listening to a deception from the evil one, and you are ready to go out and make your own decision, and you know it's contrary to the word of God. You've got a plan anyway. You're going to do it. I don't care. They're not changing. I'm out of here. I'm done with this. I'm not going to put up with that. When you reject God's purpose, it's going to create conflict. It's going to create problems, and it's going to bring a curse. I'm not saying this life is easy, but relationship with God is the plan God has for you. If you make a fear choice rather than a faith choice, it will bite you. And it will cost you. And it always affects more than the person who makes the original choice. You ever seen that? Sin always does that. All right. So there's the whole curse. It's amazing. There's also a promise in the midst of the curse of the Messiah that's coming. But in verse 21, remember we still got two naked people running around the garden. It says, God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, his wife, and clothed them. Leather has been in for a long time, friends. Okay? Just saying. But what's God doing? He's making provision for their problem. That's what God does. He makes provision for man's problem. Because here's the deal. We have zero capacity to resolve the sin problem. Because once you're in it, you're a part of it. You're in sin. You can't do anything about it. You need a Savior. You need a God who will deal with your sin problem. And you don't think you got a sin problem? You got a bigger sin problem than you think. I had that discussion with somebody this week. They were sitting right here talking to me about it in the middle of a demonic encounter, and they're saying, I don't sin. And the person's girlfriend sitting next to him says, oh, yes, you do. It's always nice to have someone help you towards the truth. And he says, no, I don't. You can deny it, but the issue is, friends, you can't deal with it. That's why God made a provision for us. And the skin is a picture, isn't that right? If God made skin clothes, some animal lost his skin. When you lose your skin, it's not good. It's dead. Some animal gave his life for their covering. Are you with me yet? Pop back with me all the way into the New Testament. Hyper warp speed, 4,000 years. Jesus coming to John, the Jordan River, and he looks up at Jesus and he says, what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is, John 1:29. He takes it away. Jesus is God's provision for our sin problem. Jesus is God's provision. The picture is there in the Old Testament, leading us to trust him in the New Testament. As we look back on both, you can see the whole picture of God. Is that God wants you in relationship with him. He came to this earth relationally. God could have said whatever he wanted to say from heaven, but he came as a man and took on life. He lived, he loved, he died, he rose again from the dead, that you might have your sin dealt with by him. And you can try and deal with it all you want on your own. And all you'll do is just like trying to clean up mud yourself. You ever watched your kid try and clean up mud with mud? It don't work too good. All right? But you need somebody else from the outside to wash you clean. Acts 10:43 says this. I want you to read this verse with me. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, it says this, of him All the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. You got sin? There's a God who can give you forgiveness. If you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear this. Faith in him provides forgiveness. Why? Because you're trusting that he paid the price, the penalty that we deserve to die. He died in our place, just like an animal died in Adam and Eve's place, to give them a covering. But God does better than that. He doesn't give you a covering. He gives you a new robe of righteousness. He gives you a complete new identity in Christ, that you might step into the image that he intended for you to have. Friends, this idea of relationship comes from not by hiding, but from humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I need your help. Now, in this relationship, in all of these relationships, I need you. And see, relationship with God is restored by connecting personally through Jesus Christ. Personally. He is Creator and Savior. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ever been in that spot where you had to call for help? If you've never called, you might not be saved. If you haven't asked, you probably haven't received. I'm here to tell you that Christ cleanses all who call, but he calls us to call. He says, you say, hey, I need some help. Now, you may not know how much help you need, but you need help. Friends, you can live a life of self, making your own choices, or you can live a life with the Savior. It's self or the Savior. You can't have both. So what's he trying to do through all of this? What? Jesus Christ came to restore you to right relationship with the Father, to restore you back to connect with your Creator, all the way back to the plan of fellowship and relationship like they had in the garden. Are you there? Is that the connection that you're having? Or are you in this spot this morning where you're wrestling with this issue and saying, God's saying, where are you? Now, if God seems far away, I want you to think about this. Who moved? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I am always with you. So if God seems far away, we make choices that push it away. But he wants to relationally and personally connect with you. Even if you're stuck in your sin, he'll look up at you in the tree and say, Zacchaeus, come on down. God's got a plan for you. And you think about the scriptures, and we talk about this, his purpose is relational. Look at all the commands of scripture. What are they about? Relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. What's that? Relationship. And your neighbor as yourself, or as much as Jesus loves you. That's the New Testament principle. That's what? Relationship. And then all his promises, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you'll ask, you'll receive. God says, I want this kind of relationship with you. So here's the question. How are you doing it? Connecting with Christ consistently. Are you hiding in the woods? Where are you at in the weeds? Connect with Christ consistently. See, if you're a believer, you can still walk away from God. And the Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you still have to walk back into the cleansing life of Christ. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. When you hear that, what goes through your mind? Can't do it. All right, almost the first thing, I can't do that. I want to call you to a command that's given in Scripture to say, God intends for you to have that kind of relationship. He wants you talking to him on a continual conversation. That means every word that comes out of your mouth is towards God. It means every word that comes out of your mouth has already been through the God filter, though. It means I'm going to walk in a different way. Jesus Christ finished that long day, partial night of ministry. Where was he the next morning before dawn? With his Father. Conversing with his Father. And yet when you see the different stories of healing in the Bible, do you know what you see? You see him continually conversing with the Father. Father, I know that you hear me, but because everybody that's watching me, he's having a continual conversation with his Father through each of these events. Do you talk to God before each relationship encounter in the day? Before you pick up the phone, please pray. The conversation will be different. Even to the telemarketer. Some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do for your telemarketer is to hang up, because you're going to say something ungodly if you don't. Okay? Listen. I'm inviting you to a very specific activity today. It's called 60-60. That you would say, I would like to be closer to God. And for the next 60 days, that you would say, I'm going to take every hour and seek to turn my mind back to God. Nowadays, if you've got a phone, you can get an app, you can put a timer on, you can pick up a little dollar timer at the dollar store, you can find each circumstance of the day as a stirring to come back to Christ and say, his purpose. Lord, what's your purpose for me right now, relationally? Come back and say, Lord, thank you for this relationship. Thanks, and then a request that you would just step in and out of this relationship with God and begin walking with him in a consistent way, because an intimate relationship with God is available if you'll pursue his presence. You'll recognize that. You've all been snubbed by somebody. You were standing next to them and they wouldn't even talk to you. Don't snub the Savior. His purpose is relational. Let's seek it. Father, thank you for the plan you have.